as we've been looking together on these occasions concerning the book of Genesis, we found some of the chapters really quite difficult. They've not been easy to tackle, to understand. In some ways, we could say they seemed a bit unsavory in some of the things, but they were the matters of life, the real things that were happening. And on the last occasion, we looked together at chapter 38, and we did a comparison between Joseph and Judah. And we saw Joseph was a man who loved God. Joseph followed God. He obeyed him. He believed him. Whereas Judah rejected God and went his own way. But the remarkable thing we found was that through Judah was the promised line. This was the seed that we read of back in Genesis 3:15. And that would actually go through Judah and then down through Tamar, Perez, and then eventually through David and our Lord Savior himself. But most of this part of Genesis that we're looking at now deals with Joseph. And we've seen in that comparison of Joseph and Judah that God was sovereign in all the affairs. In Joseph, all the events that are happening, and as we will see again this evening, God was sovereign, leading Joseph through all of those things. And Joseph rejoiced and was comforted, knowing that his God was sovereign. But in the life of Judah, we found even there, God's sovereign will was being worked out in Judah's life. And all the things that happened were, again, according to the decrees of God. But Judah's life was miserable because he had rejected God. And we see that in the world today, the contrast between those who follow Christ and those who don't. But yet God is working out his purposes. And even though men and women reject God, even if they say we do not believe he exists, yet the Almighty God, sovereign in his purposes, works out all his providences according to his will. And we marvel and gain comfort from such things. And as we've been contrasting the life of Judah with that of Joseph, we notice that Joseph is to be seen as a type of Christ. And that'll come through in some of the things we're looking at together this evening. And although Judah and his descendants belong to this chosen royal line, they actually represent those who would reject the promises of God. Joseph, on the other hand, represents the true people of God. Now, God had a plan for Jacob. Now, of course, Jacob, now called Israel, and his family. A plan revealed to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. And this plan called for the family to live in faith and righteousness. Joseph's brothers, however, rejected such things. But Joseph would not. He would seek to live in faith. He would seek to live in obedience to God's word and in righteousness. And so Joseph had come to realize that the road to Egypt where he now was part of the plan that God had for him, even if he didn't understand it at the time. These were to be days of testing and preparation for Joseph. God was preparing and training him for future work. And a reminder here that God does not separate the means from the end. God achieves his ends by the means he has set. This is a principle we see frequently in Scripture. And that is that the Lord uses those he first prepares and trains. For example, we think of Moses. 40 years there in Egypt before he led the people of Israel. We think of David, think of all the time he spent as a shepherd. Until that time of preparation in the court of Saul. We can think of Paul, the apostle. There was 14 years between the time of Paul's Damascus Road experience and the actual start of his ministry. And in all those occasions was time of preparation. We can even see it with the Lord himself and the 40 days in the wilderness, a time of preparation for that which was to come. And as we will see as we look through this passage this evening, Joseph went through these many years of preparation and training. There must have been some times when we would have thought Joseph would have been exasperated that there was one problem after another. You know, sometimes we find young Christians, or those who've not been Christians for very long, immediately want to preach, to take on key roles in the life of the church. And we're encouraged by such enthusiasm, and it's good. But you know, there's no shortcut to being useful to the Lord. And times of training and preparation are always essential. And that goes right on through our lives. Even when we get older, the Lord is still training and preparing us for the ministry that he might have for us. So the Lord calls us to work within the situations he's placed us. We're not to constantly be hankering after something else, something we might think is better. The Lord has placed us in a situation in the home. He's placed us in a situation in the workplace, in a situation in the church. And we are to get on with that which the Lord has called us to. For God fits his people for service. And that is achieved through our continuing faith in the circumstances he sends us. Perhaps sometimes we feel that life is treating us a bit unfairly, even to the point of asking, is it really worthwhile trying to live an upright life? But you see, Joseph's experience, and we can learn much from him this evening, and the way he remained faithful to God under such severe pressure should be an inspiration to each of us. So what's the key to understanding Joseph and all that happened to him? Well, in one way, it's very simple. It's profound in the way it works out. But we find on a number of occasions in verses 2 and 3, we read this: the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Or in verse 21, because the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Or again in verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So the key to what happened with Joseph is simply this, that God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph in trouble, and he was the one who gave good success to Joseph in the adverse circumstances that he found himself. We might have thought that the Lord would have given him a somewhat easy situation, that the Lord might take him out of the trouble that was there, but he didn't. But what he did do was he enabled him to triumph in the situation he found himself. Always a hard lesson to learn. God never promised his people an easy ride. Look at Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. In other words, all the troubles and the afflictions and the difficulties and the trials that we face are common to Christians, but the great promises we have is that God says, I will be with you, and they will not overflow you. So in many small ways, we can see our own lives as Christians mirrored here in the experiences of Joseph. So let's start to unpack this passage and look at it together. Firstly, Joseph was tried and trusted. Tried and trusted. Our story starts in Egypt, back in chapter 37. Now the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Joseph was forced into Egypt, where he would spend the rest of his life. Here the descendants of Jacob or Israel would settle for the next 400 years until the time of the Exodus. This would be the fulfilling of the prophecy that God had made to Abraham that we have recorded for us back in Genesis 15. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. This was God working out the promises he had already declared to Abraham's generation and those that came after him, and that he promised that these things would happen. As we said, you cannot overlook the means by which God achieves his purposes. Now, Egypt was a highly civilized country, had a history stretching back over many hundreds of years. And it was seen that Joseph arrives in Egypt sometime during the Middle Kingdom of Egypt, around 2,000 years before Christ. And we find, first of all, with Joseph, we can sum it up like this: he got on with the job. He got on with the job. Joseph had been sold into slavery and eventually purchased by Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh's guard. The hatred of Joseph's brothers had only been too real to Joseph. Their threats to kill him, or even to let him die a slow and painful death in the pit they had thrown him in. Now his lot was perhaps a little better, but he's separated from his family. He's in a foreign country. He is a slave. He has to do what others tell him to do. How does he respond to such a situation? Well, we find that we have got no record of him sulking or complaining. It seems he gets on with the job, serving his new master to the best of his ability. Joseph's concern is this: that whatever situation he found himself in was to serve his Lord. And surely that's what we are called to as Christians, if we're true believers here this evening. In fact, Paul encourages his readers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you know, that is a most exhilarating and encouraging thought, isn't it? That whatever you're called to do, it is because Christ wants you there, and we are to do it as to Christ, serving him. Whether we're washing up the dishes or tending the garden or working in our workplace, in the home, in the church, wherever, it is that we're to do the things with every part of our being as service to Christ. You see, Joseph could have chosen to reject his past. He could have rejected those dreams he'd had. He thought, well, they're all old. They've gone. They were years ago. They're not coming true. But all through his trials, all through his disappointments, he lived by faith in the promises of God. And all these things, of course, were preparation for future work. The Lord was with Joseph. And through Joseph's attitude and hard work, Potiphar becomes aware that Joseph's God is with him. Now, isn't that interesting? He's not just aware that this is a good bloke who does works hard and can be trusted. He's not someone who just puts in the extra hour. He doesn't finish work at 5 o'clock. He stays on in the evening or gets there early in the morning. What was noticed by Potiphar was that Joseph's God was with him. Verse 3 of chapter 39, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That suggests, of course, that Joseph was quick to give testimony to his trust and faith in his God. And very soon we find Joseph is promoted to be head manager of the household. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he was made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. See, the Lord had plans for Joseph, although Joseph didn't know them at that moment. But the Lord had plans that Joseph would hold high office under Pharaoh at a crucial moment in the history of God's people. It would be through Joseph that thousands would be saved, thousands would be fed in times of famine. And it is that the people of God would be protected, and therefore the promised line would go on. What was happening in Potiphar's household was as a result of God's blessing. And he would see on a large scale when he became prime minister of Egypt. His faithfulness, Joseph's faithfulness in a little, meant he could be trusted with much. For Joseph had gained a reputation. He was a person of honesty and integrity, a man who could be trusted in completely. Verse 6 of chapter 39. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. All that Potiphar had was left in the control of Joseph. The only thing that Potiphar had to worry about was what he was going to have for supper each evening. But we do need to, I would suggest, to ask ourselves a question at this point. And that is, how do others see us? How do those we work with, how do our neighbours, how do our family members see us? Are we known as those of integrity, as those who can be trusted, those who are faithful to God? But then there was something else in the life of Joseph, and that was going to cause him a lot of stress. In verse 6, we read that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Added to all this success, Joseph was extremely good-looking. This strong, good-looking, successful young man had come to the attention of Potiphar's wife, and this would bring him more temptations and trials. So here we have, firstly, Joseph tried and trusted. Now, secondly, we see Joseph tried and tested. Sorry, I've got a lot of T's here this evening, but it might help us remember them. Tried and tested. Joseph had come through the initial testing with the flying colours. He was in favour with both God and his earthly master. And all was going so well with Joseph, but suddenly he was to be confronted with an altogether different type of test. And it would be a real time of testing for him. The problem, of course, as we all know so well, was Potiphar's wife. She couldn't keep her eyes off this good-looking young man. By the way, it wasn't the case that she'd fallen in love with him or anything like that. There doesn't seem to be any suggestion of affection for her. It was pure lust. And she's brazen in her approach to Joseph. Nothing subtle in the way she speaks to him. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Come, lie with me." We mustn't underestimate that this was a severe temptation for Joseph. It wasn't one of the slave girls who'd made a pass at him. It was his master's wife. He knew it was wrong. He knew he must get out of her way. He knew he must reject the advances, but she was the boss's wife. So with great courage and self-control and a consciousness of God, Joseph gives Potiphar's wife three reasons why he would not yield to her request. Verses 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He saw, first of all, that it would betray the trust that Potiphar had put in him. Joseph was in charge of the whole household. Nothing denied him except, of course, the master's wife. Secondly, Joseph reminds her that she is her master's wife. And therefore, to have such a liaison would damage that marriage. It would be adultery, and that would be wrong. But above all, Joseph knew it would be a sin against God. And so Joseph rejected her advances. Much later on, of course, we have the story of David and how he succumbs to the temptation of Bathsheba. And we find in Psalm 51, don't we, that he declares when he realizes all that he's done, that primarily his sin is against God. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He had sinned against the trust in him. But first and foremost, it was a sin against God. But Potiphar's wife would not let it end there. Day after day, she continued to attempt to seduce him. She was determined to have her own way. And the day came when she took more radical action. She grabbed hold of him. Could she overcome his resistance this way? But Joseph was resolute. He ran out of the house, broke from her grasp and ran, leaving his cloak in her hands. Now, no doubt this was a real temptation to Joseph. It wasn't just an isolated incident, but was ongoing every day, day after day. And if we think as Christians we will be free of temptation, then we're deluded. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how long we have been following Christ. Temptations come before us. When we are older, they are different to those when we were younger, but they're still as real. Such temptations may be a person of the opposite sex, maybe someone of the same sex, or it may be any number of things that are real temptations to us. And it is not just the one-off that's the difficulty. It is that the same temptation came to Joseph day after day after day. And Paul reminds us that we need to be careful of such things. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And we're called to stand firm against such temptations. We're called to deal with them in a radical way, literally to run away from them. For those who have the temptation to drink alcohol or to smoke or to watch a pornography online or whatever it is, all sorts of things. It is, we could go on and on. If it is another person where a relationship is forbidden, keep away from them. We are to take drastic action. And Jesus himself warned us of such things. And those who attend here regularly know that our pastor has been looking at some of this on a Sunday morning as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew. Verses 8 and 9 of the 18th chapter of Matthew, we read this, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. We are to resist such temptations. And we're not suggesting such things are easy, for they undermine our willpower. I read the Daily Telegraph on the web, but I actually only read the headlines. I follow the stories up elsewhere. But every morning I switch it on, it's there. If I sign up now, I can have an 85% reduction. I can have the paper for £1 a month or whatever it is. And it's constantly there. And I'm refusing. I don't want to start spending money on that. But it's every day. And a couple of times I thought, oh, maybe I should do that and get rid of the adverts. It's that little bit by little that keeps coming to us. You see, for Joseph, it was better to be misunderstood than sin before God. But remember, of course, that even our Lord Jesus himself was truly tempted there in the wilderness. And we always remember how Christ dealt with those temptations from Satan. And every time it was to deal with it by the word of Scripture. But you know, there are some times, and we have to say that we do succumb to temptation. Sometimes we flirt with sin. Sometimes we see how close we can get to sin and we get entangled. But although such things may cause us much heartache and distress, we have that knowledge that we have a Saviour who forgives. When we come before the throne of God's grace in true repentance, there is his loving hand to lift us up. There is no excuse for us to succumb to those types of temptations. But there is that help and encouragement that Christ is there, a new start, a new hope. That passage that I read from 1 John chapter 2 gives us both a warning and encouragement. John writes, my little children, see the love and the care which he's writing there. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the norm. That's what we should be as Christians. But then he doesn't stop there. He brings a note of help and encouragement. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And that reminds us that if we're not in Christ this evening, then we are those who will receive the judgment of God for the sinfulness against a holy God. And we need someone to turn that wrath of God away. We need the one who is the propitiation for our sins. We need Jesus Christ the righteous. And the glorious message of the gospel of the New Testament in Jesus Christ is that for all who come truly in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ the righteous, there is salvation, there is forgiveness. Potiphar's wife felt humiliated at Joseph's refusal to succumb to her seduction. In frustration, she seeks revenge. Joseph having run off, she calls the servants and holds Joseph up to ridicule and false accusation. She grabbed his cloak and now she uses this is evidence in accusing him of the very thing he had sought to avoid. Of course, it was a cloak, interesting, and it was a cloak that brought him to Egypt. And it was now a cloak that would send him to prison. When Potiphar returned, the story was relayed, and Potiphar was angry about what happened, and Joseph was put in prison. But do mark this, the normal punishment for such a crime would have been execution. Did Potiphar know something about his wife's deceitful ways? Whatever the truth, Potiphar is restrained from carrying out the death penalty. And so here is Joseph, again, suffering for being faithful. This is the second time that Joseph's clothing has been used to bring a false report. How would we have felt? Why had God allowed him to be treated unjustly again when he had sought to do what was right? Such persecutions and problems come as God molds our characters so that our faith might be tested and found genuine. Joseph was more concerned to please God and to retain his integrity than to indulge in the pleasure of sin, even when handed to him on a plate. As one commentator writes, Christians must learn to live in the light of the day of judgment. Joseph would no doubt draw comfort from his previous experience when he was sold into slavery. Knowing what God had done before to change his situation would mean that he could do it again. Well, as we come to our final point this evening, let's draw these things together. We've seen how Joseph was tried but trusted, how he was tried and tested. And then our third point is that he is tried and triumphed. Joseph had been humbled. He was on rock bottom. Here he was, a slave. Here he was, thrown into prison. He didn't know yet how God would use that. Many might have thought that Joseph's God had forsaken him, yet we read in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Here, Joseph in prison is still getting on with the job. Joseph knew whatever the circumstances, the Lord had promised his people. We read of that in Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, and verses 5 and 6, be content with such things as you have. You couldn't think that Joseph could be content of being wrongly accused, thrown into prison, being a slave and all the rest. But we carry on reading in that passage in Hebrews 13, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Joseph starts again. And again we find that he gets on with the job. And soon he is seeing the kindness of God again. Not long before he's given the responsible position and authority in the prison. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. Here again, Joseph gains favor with those around him. He was successful because the Lord was with him. Yet this was part of his training. This was part of his preparation for the role God had in mind for him. And so he receives tokens of love, God's love and blessing. You know, we must never think that when we get to a certain age in our lives that we hang up our boots, as it were, and think, well, that's my Christian service finished. It is, and I know I've said this before, that as the age goes on, what we do changes. We can't do the same things we did before. I was thrilled to hear about Toddlywinks last week. I was really encouraged to hear about those who came to Kick Club. But if you asked, well, did I want to become involved? Well, I'd get worn out just getting up the stairs into the room. We don't have the energy, but the Lord gives us other work to do. And we are to do that which is in front of us. God prepares Joseph for high office. And as he does so, he strengthened his character and humbled his spirit. Despite his situation, Joseph triumphed over every event. He had triumphed over the temptations that had faced him. You think of later on, we won't come to this until the very end of Genesis, when Joseph, now in charge of the whole of Egypt, in charge of all the food stores, reporting directly only to Pharaoh and all is there, and suddenly he finds contact with his brothers. And any thought of hatred towards them, any thought of retaliation, now is all gone. God had humbled Joseph so that he could react to his brothers and be kind and generous to them in such a way that Joseph could affect what God had in mind, and the people of Israel were protected and saved. And the line goes on. God will work out his purposes. And Joseph is a picture of what it is to be wise as a Christian. He feared God, kept away from evil. And that's what we are called to. Proverbs tells us, chapter 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Solomon, in all his wise writings, says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. If God is with us and we are faithful to him, he will give us success. Let's remember what we mean by success. We're not going after the health and wealth brigade that so often want to think of success in those terms. It is not worldly success that we're promised in the New Testament, but we are promised success in being kept from the evil one and keeping away from evil. There are some in the church today who teach that if someone has enough faith or is godly enough, then that person will not suffer or be subjected to persecution. But what a false teaching that is. The truth is the exact opposite, and that even seems to predominate. One commentator writes this, there is no saint in the Bible of whose history we have any lengthened record who was not called to endure trouble in some form. And very frequently, the most eminent saints were most tried. Those who were called to important services were generally trained in the school of affliction. Just spend a few minutes reflecting on the life of Paul and all the things that beset him. And what did he have to look forward to at the end of his life? Well, we know that he was martyred. Jesus promised his disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or as Solomon sums it up in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so Joseph points us to Christ. Joseph reminds us effectively here that it is Christ who is the wisdom of God. Joseph was enslaved. He was imprisoned all unjustly and unfairly. And we find that our Saviour was treated as the worst of criminals. All manner of false accusations were made against him. But he went like a lamb to the slaughter. As we read in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It pleased the Lord to bruise the Christ. It pleased the Lord to bring such horror of execution upon Jesus. And there was a reason for that, and it was that through it, the Lord's plan for the salvation of his people might prosper. And that's the great hope. When we look at the life of Joseph and all the issues, the temptations, the imprisonments, and even the things and the disappointments, which will come later when we look at the baker and the butler, and how he's forgotten again and spends another 2 years in prison. That must have been devastating. But all of those things were such that it prepared him for the great work that he had to do, which was the salvation of Israel for the future and the promised line. And we see that as but a faint shadow of the greatness of our Saviour, who gave his life that we might be redeemed. His life was such that he brought full and complete salvation to every one of God's people, all of whom come in repentance and faith. So let me close. Do you know that salvation? Is that something which is a reality in your life? And I would ask that you seriously think upon these issues. And if we are Christians here this evening, with perhaps the difficulties we're facing in the schoolroom or the home or in your neighborhood or with your friends or your relatives, remember that the Lord brings about all these things so that we might be tried and tested and trusted and triumphed as we continue on in our Christian life. They are there because of God's determined purpose, and they're there for our good, even though the moments we receive them are a struggle. And we know that all things come together for his glory, for his name's sake. Amen.